right, we start a new series today, and if you do not have the outline for today, the little sheets, if you'd raise your hand, some men are ready to get those to you. If you just keep your hands up, and some over here and some up front, we'd like for you to have these. This is the first section. Next week, these books didn't get in this week, but next week we'll have the whole book for you, and those will be available to you. And you can take notes and fill out the blanks in the book. And we're starting the series, Living Beyond Your Capacity. Living Beyond Your Capacity, or the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit-controlled life. Brother Larry, right here is one, right up here. All right, and then some back over that way. All right, living beyond your capacity, understanding what it is to live the Spirit-filled or the Spirit-controlled life. So these will be available to you next week, but this was the first section in it, and you can just take what you have today and move it over in that book. When you get the book, they'll be available next week. All right, we want to look today at one aspect of the Holy Spirit primarily, and that is His saving ministry. There are a lot of different things that the Holy Spirit does and a lot of different aspects of His ministry. But today we want to target or center in on the saving ministry, how He is involved in getting people saved, bringing people to a saving knowledge, of course, of Jesus Christ and salvation. I'm sure that all of us have spent some time with friends. I hope you have a friend like that you're very intimate with in many ways. Maybe it's your mate, and you sit around a fireplace in the wintertime, or maybe take a stroll out in the woods, or whatever it may be, or walk in the park, but somebody that you're very close to, that you love, maybe a friend that you're very intimate with in your emotions and in the time that you might spend with those people. May I remind us today that the Holy Spirit is a person, all right? Get that right. And know that He enjoys being intimate with His children. He enjoys intimacy, closeness, and fellowship with us. And He wants to take a stroll in the park with us, so to speak. He wants to be very close and very intimate with us and our dearest companion as we go through life. And so in this lesson today, I hope that we can show that He desires closeness, and that that's something that is important to the Holy Spirit, and that we can develop or be reminded that we need to have developed a life of intimacy with the Holy Spirit and a close walk with the Holy Spirit. Now, step number one in that happening has to be salvation. You don't get that without being saved. The first step on the journey is salvation. You cannot have a Spirit-filled life until you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And salvation is part of that. And the question would be today, are you born again? And if the answer is yes, He indwells you. If the answer is no, then you need to listen to the Holy Spirit as He guides you. And I think He will convict you to be saved, to come to the Lord. Then the second step, I think, is that the Holy Spirit who indwells us wants us to get the message out to other people and to get the gospel to them so that they can be saved. And He extends that invitation, and we have a free will. But we need to help people learn that He wants to be drawn to them, and He wants to bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's look at His ministry in salvation, and you should have that first Roman numeral 1 in your outline there as we go through that. The Holy Spirit invites. The Holy Spirit invites. And I'm glad that the Bible teaches that He does. Your reference is Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come," and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, I like those words, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Boy, that's an invitation, isn't it? I mean, come on, come on, come on, come, 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 take the water of life freely. And there's that invitation from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, this invitation, first of all, is an invitation without works. It is an invitation without works. Religion always demands performance. Religion says, do and you can earn it. Work your way into heaven. And all of religion, all the other religions outside of Christianity, if you'll look at them, you'll see that they're works-based, performance-based. If you do these things, then you have a shot at heaven or you'll go to heaven. And that isn't what the Word of God teaches. And that is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not lead us to try to earn salvation or work our way into heaven. Now, the Scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, as most of us are very familiar with that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a what? Gift of God. And then he goes on to say, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you could earn your way to heaven, you could brag about it, but you cannot, and the Holy Spirit never leads that way. The Holy Spirit invites you, and it's an invitation without works. I'm glad also, being the outline, that it is an invitation of simplicity, an invitation of simplicity. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit says simply, come, whosoever will take of the water of life freely, come. And that's a precious promise that he gives us, and it's not complex. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Most of us should certainly understand what a gift is. Somebody pays for it, you don't earn it, they give it to you, and so it is a gift, an invitation of simplicity. It does not require baptism. It does not require church membership. It does not require some kind of financial donation. I've talked to a lot of people, and they've said, well, I give a lot of money to a church, and I believe I have a good chance of getting into heaven. It has nothing to do with that. It's not a long list of your good deeds, and the Holy Spirit, God, does not demand adherence to some kind of religious system in order to go to heaven. It is a simple plan of salvation. So the invitation is without works, and it is simplicity. He invites all people. I'm glad he does. Young people can be saved. Older people can be saved. Doesn't matter the color of the skin, the nationality, the background, the educational level, any of those things, anybody, rich or poor, good or bad, can be saved. He invites all people to come to him to be saved, whosoever will. And everybody needs to be saved. Anyone can come to the Lord. It is not complicated like religion. A pastor was talking to a little five-year-old boy who came forward in a service, and he wanted to be saved. And the pastor pulled him over to the side, not being real sure that he knew what he was doing, and began to talk to him about all these theological terms and ask him a number of questions. And I don't mean that some questions aren't appropriate, but this was a little deep for the little boy. And finally, the little boy said to the pastor, Pastor, in your message this morning, you said this. You said that if I would come and ask Jesus to save me, then he would. Now, did you really mean that or not? And so the pastor backed off and helped him out, and he prayed and got saved and received Christ into his life. And the pastor didn't ask him any more questions, but he helped him. So the invitation is without works, and the invitation is simple. In fact, God says if you don't come like a little child, you're not going to get there. It's like a little child, simple faith in the finished work of Christ. So the Holy Spirit invites without works and with simplicity. Secondly, the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit convicts. John 16:8, that should be in your notes. And when he has come, he will reprove the world. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will do the reproving. In other words, he will convict people of the fact that they are lost, they are sinners. And it is a conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit reminds us, and I'm glad that He does, that we are sinful human beings by nature. That's one of the things He does, is convicts us that we are sinners. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A little boy was asked, what is conviction? You define conviction. And the little boy said, I'm not real sure what conviction is, but I think it's that bad feeling you get when you kick girls. Well, that would be conviction, wouldn't it? That would be part of it. So what makes mankind aware of right or wrong? I know we have a conscience, but it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And people all over the world somehow inherently and innately born in us is a conviction to a degree. We may call it something else, but it is a conviction that we need some help and we need something outside of ourselves. We know that there's something just not right. Mankind is aware of right and wrong. That comes from our conscience, but not just that. It comes from the Holy Spirit dealing with us, and that is woven into the fiber of our consciences. What the Holy Spirit wants out of you and what He wants out of me is a response as He convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit works through our consciences, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of our need and the fact that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because we are sinners, we are condemned. And the Word of God says the very same thing, John 3:18. He that believeth on Him, that is on the Lord Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. Anybody you see that hadn't received Christ, they're in condemnation. If you're here today and you're lost and you never received Christ, you're condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. We're not going to escape. So the Holy Spirit works and he convicts us of sin. And then he convicts us of righteousness. In other words, he shows us we're sinners and how far we miss the goal, that we miss the righteous standard that God has set up. A lot of times when I'm out witnessing and talking to people, I try to get this point across to them. And as I do, I'll say, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God. And I'll use a little illustration about throwing a rock across a lake. And I might say, you're young and you can throw it further than me, and I'll throw it. I'm an older man and I can't throw it that far. And if there's somebody with me, I'll say, and he probably would throw it in between. But the point is, none of us can throw it all the way across the lake. We come short of being able to do that. Or talk about a target. We can shoot at it and shoot at it, but none of us hits the bullseye all the time. We hit all around it. So we come short of the glory of God. And that's the conviction of righteousness that the Holy Spirit gives us. Isaiah talks about that in chapter 64 in verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, plural, are as filthy rags. That's not very complimentary, is it? But that's the way God looks at all of our righteousnesses. They are as filthy rags. And so we fall short. Now, Jesus was perfect. Jesus was righteous, and it was prophesied that he would be the righteous one. Jeremiah 23:5-6, behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, a perfect righteous branch. And he's talking about the Lord. Verse 6, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, notice the name, the Lord our righteousness. And so he's perfect, he is holy. We are convicted, we are sinners. We look at his righteousness and his demands and we know we fall short of that. And the life of Christ is a visual example of God and God's perfection, and that is the life of righteousness. And so Jesus was God in the flesh in his perfection, and that agrees with his righteousness, and the Holy Spirit agrees with that too. And so this provides us conviction that we're sinners, the Lord is righteous, we need help. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, that's Jesus, who knew no sin. He was righteous, he knew no sin, and he took our sin, it was placed on him. And so there's that conviction. And then there's a conviction of judgment. Conviction of sin, conviction of the righteous standard, and then the conviction of judgment. Unbelievers are going to be judged, and the Bible is clear about that. So he calls us and convicts us so that we will know to avoid the wrath and judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, what? The judgment. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that we're going to be judged. In Acts 9:5, the Holy Spirit is working on someone by the name of Saul, an angry man who hated Christians, a bitter, mean, cruel man. And then the Holy Spirit, in the writing of Acts 9:5, says this, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And the Lord was speaking, the Holy Spirit was speaking to Saul. It's hard for thee to kick against the sharp points, the pricks. And that's talking about the Holy Spirit convicting him. And so he got under conviction. And after that, he received the Lord as his Savior because of that. But whenever you have conviction, thank God for conviction. And a person ought to thank God if there is any conviction in their lives, because it is that conviction of the Holy Spirit that brings us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And every person ought to say yes to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when he's making us realize, hey, we're lost, there's a righteous standard, but we're going to pay for the judge. We're going to be judged, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on us if we do not get saved. So by all means, say yes to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So he invites us. Secondly, he convicts us. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. That's all in the ministry of bringing us to the Lord. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. And as soon as you receive Christ, immediately you're regenerated. You don't need to go through lessons or catechisms. You're immediately regenerated. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It happens immediately when you say yes and you ask Christ to come to your heart. Immediately you are regenerated. Another way of saying that is we are regened. We talk about genetics and our genes. But we are regened by the Holy Spirit, regenerated from what we were to what we ought to be. Romans 8:11, where he's talking about it, we're quickened, we're made alive, we are regened, a spiritual renovation. And he says in verse 11 of Romans 8, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. We are regenerated, the Holy Spirit moves in. So we have a new life. You see, we lost that life through Adam in the garden. And everybody since Adam was dead in trespasses and sins, and we needed to be reborn, regenerated. That's why we say born again or the new birth. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Not a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. And so that's what he's talking about, the quickening of the Holy Spirit. And that's a new relationship we have with him. We are reborn, and immediately we are regenerated and placed into his family. We are placed into his family the very instant that takes place. So a new birth brings new life in your outline in A there. And then B, a new heart brings new purpose. A new heart, we get a new heart. And in 1 Corinthians 6:10-11, this was written to new converts, people who hadn't been saved very long. And this is what the writer said in those two verses. He says, nor thieves, he's describing it, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice the language here. And such were some of you in the past. Such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, set apart unto the Lord, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We are regenerated, we're justified, we're set apart, we have a new heart, and thank God we have a new purpose in life. When we are born again, we are immediately regenerated. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. We've been regenerated. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if that doesn't happen, you probably didn't get salvation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And that happens the moment of your decision. And Romans tells us in 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Immediately, instantaneously, when they call upon the Lord. The story is told of a young lady who accepted Christ as her Savior. She applied for membership in a Baptist church, and so she went before the people that were questioning her, and they asked her, one of the deacons said, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life? And she said to the deacon, yes, sir. That was her reply to him. And he said, well, are you still a sinner? And this was her reply. To tell you the truth, I feel I'm a greater sinner than ever. And then the deacon said, then what real change have you experienced? And I love the answer she gave. I don't quite know how to explain it, she said, except that I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now I am saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. I used to run after it, now I'm running from it. That's regeneration, isn't it? That's what happens when you experience a new birth. You want to all things become new. And then the Holy Spirit indwells the believer, and we'll have to hurry these next few points. He indwells the believer, the miracle continues. 2 Corinthians 1:22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest, that's a key word, of the Spirit in our hearts. The earnest in our hearts. It's in our heart. The Word of God promises the Holy Spirit will dwell in our heart. We have that earnest of the Holy Spirit. John 14:17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now I want you to stop and think about the fact when you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves into your body. And that as you sit right where you are today, God is living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That ought to sober our hearts. So he indwells us at salvation. A in your outline. God is in us. And by the way, that is a permanent residence. He stays in us. We become his temple, his tabernacle, his house. And he lives in us. And that's an amazing thing. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that tells you the Holy Spirit is God. You're the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's why there's so many things in our life that we should not do or be involved in or participate in. Why? Because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So he indwells us at salvation, and B, he indwells us forever. You don't get the Holy Spirit later on. You get him when you get saved. You never lose him. He indwells forever. Now, we'll talk about the Spirit-controlled life later on, but we don't have time to get into that today. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit, the Bible says you're lost. You're not saved. You say, well, I'm going to pray later and get the Holy Ghost. No. Romans 8:9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Christ. And salvation is a gift. And if you don't accept it, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit seals us. Questions: how long am I saved? How, or can I lose my salvation? Can I ever be unsaved after I'm saved? Remember, the relationship is not based on performance. He says, come, not earn. You don't have to earn it. He says, come. And then we are sealed, Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, what does it mean we're sealed with the Holy Spirit? A, with the proof of ownership. That's the proof of the ownership. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Proves God owns us. The king had a seal, and he had put it on a letter in wax, and that proved that that was his, that was important, and people should recognize it as being his letter. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, permanent proof that we are his. We don't have time to read Romans 8, but you can read that. In verse 39, he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Proof of ownership, and it's proof of purchase. He says we have the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest is ownership. It's the down payment. The Holy Spirit moves in to guarantee us the down payment. When you buy a house, you make an earnest payment that says, I'm going to follow through and I'm going to buy the house. And so we are purchased by His blood, and we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We have the down payment that guarantees we're going to heaven. Number six, the Holy Spirit renews us. That is, we have a life-changing experience with clear results. The Holy Spirit changes us. If somebody says they got saved and there's no inward transformation, A, in your outline, then something's wrong. Because when the Holy Spirit moves in you, God's power is there to transform you from who you are at that moment to who you can become because He moves into you. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And then the outward manifestation. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just deciding some surface decision or some temporary decision. It's the inward working of the Holy Spirit that manifests Himself outside. If we say we're saved, we ought to have some fruit. We don't judge, we're fruit inspectors. We have the right to be fruit inspectors. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, kindness, meekness, temperance, and faith. All of this, and God enables us to overcome bad habits and everything else through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He makes change possible in our lives. And then Roman numeral 7, we'll finish very quickly. The Holy Spirit gives assurance. He gives assurance. And He says in Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The certainty of salvation, adoption. And that's the promise, the heart knowledge and affirmation of our salvation. 1 John 5:13, these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. So that's the affirmation of it. And then B, the certainty of acceptance. To many, God is just a sovereign God somewhere. They believe in God. They believe that God has power and all of that. But here's what we need to come to after we're saved, to understand that the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we need that personal intimacy with Him. We need to walk with Him, talk with Him, be aware of His presence, and be intimately faithful to Him. He is our friend. And so the Holy Spirit invites, the Holy Spirit convicts, He regenerates, He indwells, He seals, He renews us daily, and thank God He assures us of God's love. Sin destroys that relationship before we're saved, but He renews it, and we ought to thank God. Thank God a million times over for the work of the Holy Spirit in the matter of drawing us to Christ and saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit who leads us to receive Christ as Savior and does the necessary work to bring us to that place. In Christ's name we pray, amen.